Excuse me. All right, open your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 24. 24. What's that?
Raise your voice.
Okay.
Yeah, I just didn't know.
You never know when I'm going to be on or off the stage. All right, let me get a drink of water. Excuse me. And again, once again, excuse my voice, but I think it makes me sound more manly. Wouldn't you agree? It's more manly. Thanks right there. As I prayed earlier, I forgot to mention that. I wasn't going to mention it because I was like, it doesn't matter. But we have to bring that up in prayer. So when was it? Yesterday? No, Tuesday after prayer or before prayer. Someone came in here. It was locked. They had a special tool to open doors like this. So we have them on camera. We did the police report, but they had a special tool and they knew what they were doing. They were all covered up. They had gloves and whatnot. The interesting thing is, though, that we missed them by around 10 minutes or less. Now, generally what happens after the prayer, that was during this Tuesday, Tim and I usually go straight up. But I stopped and talked with Jan, and a conversation happened, and then Tim was talking to someone else. So it seems like as we were coming up, he was coming this way, but then he went the opposite way. Now, you know, in this church, we practice our right to bear arms. So the Lord either saved us, him, or all of us, because you never know what would have happened. You know what I mean? So it was an unusual thing, but God knows. Why did he allow it? Hey, who knows? We'll find out. You know. Sometimes the word says that the Lord works in mysterious ways. Not in here. People say that. But we know his ways. And in the end, it's for salvation somehow. Maybe this man needed to be prayed for. Who knows? We never know the issues. But we will continue to bring him before the Lord. Ask the Lord that justice is served and that he finds salvation. And whatever information the Lord allows to leak out there, we'll do our due diligence, you know, for our individuals. We've already went online, you know, SSI contacted them to watch out for our credit and everything else and put a special lock on that. But it's in God's hands, you know, and the truth of the matter is that when it comes to identity theft, generally everyone can be a victim to that. And you can have your social security number on the dark web without knowing it. How do I know? Well, when I subscribed, my Social Security was already on the dark web about a month or two ago. So you never know. And why is that? Because think about the world we live in. You have people who work in these companies and they don't want to work anymore. They want easy ways out. Everyone has their Social Security. Our Social Security wasn't supposed to be tied to our identity when it first came out, but now it is. But the Lord can save us from all that stuff. Whatever this is leading to, as identity theft grows, obviously you could think about what I talked about, I think last week or the week before that, where Monetary Affairs Commission or whatever it was, where they released a report and they were talking about this different biometric way of doing things. Remember I talked about how through your heart they could measure who you are? They know by the beating of your heart. They could use your retina and everything else to have a chip or a mark that could track you. And they're talking about this as a good thing. In essence, they can say, okay, and they say this in their outline. We could track people to find out who would need services from the government or not. And they can track every aspect of you. And they're bringing this to the World Council. It's already out there. It's been out there for a while. Yeah, so it's been out there for a while. So all of this has to play with it, because as identity theft grows, you can't be any more secure than biometrics, than your own body. You can't buy or sell without it. So this makes sense towards the end times. And it's been around, but now identity theft is a great reason to move into that. Now, what else is the world's monetary systems doing? Like those people who are in charge of it? They're trying to get rid of cryptocurrency because they can't control it. So they're trying to lock out cryptocurrency. All of this, I don't want to take up too much time because you know how I can get off it. All of this is just to say that even though my identity one day may come up and someone's trying to use it, I did what I can. It's in God's hands. You know what I mean? Because realistically, all of our information is out there. The only way you can stop it is to stop everything and go live like the Amish. But not even with the Amish, because they're using phones now. So you got to go up in the mountain, and it's too late now anyway. But it's all in God's hands. That's all is what I'm trying to say. All right. Let me try to get back on track. Excuse me.
You know what? I got to say, this is why I keep nothing on my computer. Period.
That's right. Nothing on your computer.
This is why
Chuck is sharing. All right, Chuck, you're going to make me go further than I want to go. All right. All right, let's get into it. Last week, we talked about, or I titled it, Sharing is Caring, because what seemed to be a repetitive story, we took it on the portion of the servant giving his testimony. And remember, when we're up here, I said before that you could look at one scripture and there's several different viewpoints and ways of approaching it. But we believe the Holy Spirit leads us into this. When we're looking at something, or if the Lord leads me to something, whatever you guys see on your own. But we saw his testimony and we left with remembering to give our testimony. In the end, he spoke to them and said, listen, this is what the Lord did. I want you to understand this. I'm giving my testimony. What will you do? Will you listen to my master? Will you treat him kindly or not? And that we left with we doing the same. Wherever God leads us, giving a testimony, we are to ask the question, will you accept Christ or not? And leave a card. Remember I talked about, what is this? TrueLife.org. You've been giving them out, Chuck?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. We do that because it's a simple way to preach the gospel, and you never know when Christ will come back. All that you do is a reward. So we left with that, and I sort of rushed through the ending because I really tried to get through the longest chapter of Genesis. I didn't do it. And we left out at, gosh, now I don't even remember. Hold on, I'm going to get it. We ended it at verse 61 with Rebecca saying she will go with the servant of Abraham and become Isaac's bride. And we looked at the character of Rebecca as well, that she was ready in season and out of season, and she passed the test. We also talked about that in us. We have a couple more verses to go before we do end this. So we're going to pick it up. I'm gonna reread verse 61, and we'll pick it up in verse 62. But taking it from verse 61, you know what? I'm not going to use this. I'm just going to go with the clock. Then Rebecca and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. So again, her family did the right thing because they wanted to delay her from going. And the servant's desire was to complete the mission he had from his master. He wanted to go because a lot of things could have happened in that. So verse 62 continues. Excuse me. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lehiah Roy, for he dwelt in the south. Now Beer Lehiah Roy means well of the living one who sees me. So it's a well somewhere that was dug by his father, where he must have prayed or God answered him there. And that's what that means. And that's south of Israel. So he's still in the land of Canaan, or which we know now as Israel. Verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Now we're going to stop here also in verse 63 and ask a question. Well, what was he meditating on in the evening? And when you're looking at the word meditate in the Hebrew, the meaning can be uncertain, but you have to look at it depending on its context. It could mean three different things. The first one is to relieve oneself. Now, that sounds funny, but it could be because he's meditating in the evening in a field. Now, how did people used to go to the bathrooms back then? They would dig a hole in a field somewhere and go to the bathroom. Sounds odd. But that's one reason, okay? But don't just stick on that one. The second one, obviously, Yeah, don't get caught in that one. Yeah. The second one is to ponder, to think about something. And perhaps he was thinking about the recent death of his mother and his future in the evening. And that makes sense as well, because his mother just died several years ago. And he was thinking about that. So he's possibly thinking, well, Lord, my mother's not here. What's happening? I know I'm the promised child. I never thought my mother would have died so early in my father's life. Who knows what he thought he was thinking. But that's another thing he may have been pondering, his life and the future. And another word that can be put into meditation, depending on the context, is hope, or hoping in meeting someone. So it also could be he was meditating on who his possible wife would be. When will she be arriving? What would she be like? What would she look like? Because he knew his father sent a servant to go out and find a wife from him. And we talked about how it could be anywhere between 25 at the quickest to 40 or 45 days at the slowest. Or it could be all three. I mean, realistically, sometimes when a person, you're on the toilet, that's when you get your deepest thoughts of meditation and solace. And we laugh because that's true sometimes. But who knows? It could have been all three. Either he did try to relieve himself, he was thinking about the death of his mother and his future, or waiting to see when his wife would come and pondering who she was. All three, or who knows what. I leave it up to you. That's right. But the point is, he was meditating in the evening. Now look what comes next. He saw them. Verse 64. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. Chuck, you're laughing, but remember, the Bible is very real. So we're going to look at these couple of scriptures here. Excuse me, my throat is really getting me this time. So she dismounted from her camel. And what does it mean that she dismounted as she saw? She asked the question. Dismounting also means a sign of respect. Generally, in the customs at those times, and still now in the Middle East and in Asia, there are certain cultures where a woman cannot be above or higher than her husband, just as there are that kings and queens, you know, when they have to come before a person, they are lower before them. You know, when they bow and do all that stuff, because it's not good to be above your master or your king. But whatever the case is, she's showing respect. She's preparing herself to meet her husband. And the servant said that this is my master. At this time, Isaac was 40. Now he's saying that knowing that Abraham was his master. And there's a couple of ways you can look at this. One is that Abraham is his master. And it's known that the son would become the master. Or he already was, being that he's 40. And his father told him, "Listen, you're 40 years old. I'm going to look for a wife. And when she comes back, you're going to be in charge." So there's two ways you can look at that. He knew that he was his master now, or he will be. Either way, he is the master because he calls him that. And he's not a child. And she took a veil, it said also, and she covered herself. And we know right now brides use veils, right? But they don't use them in the way they do even right now in tradition in the Middle East or in places in Asia. The veil basically was a full covering of the woman. Not just as we would see it right now up to here. It would cover the woman, and typically it was red because red was a darker color. That was also showing that when she did that or wrapped herself, it was a sign that she was the bride. The bride would cover herself, and that was the symbol for everyone to know, oh, that's the bride. But she would still be veiled because it was still a secret. Even though people may have saw her before, it was for her husband to know and for everyone to know that she is covered, she is for her husband, she's the bride, and everything from now on will be for him. So when you look at that, we also think about, do women continue to cover themselves fully? Well, in Islam they do, but there's no other traditions where they fully covered themselves. That just is taken from the Quran. Women don't generally cover themselves like that anymore, and they don't really continue to wear that. We know that when we're reading about the story of Sarah, when it came to the Egyptian king and Ishmael, Abimelech, they looked at her beauty. So they saw her beauty. So they don't wear that anymore generally. It only signifies the bride. And red was generally the color because it was a darker color that you couldn't see through too much. So she veiled herself, she dismounted, showing respect, showing that she is the bride, and she went out to meet her husband. Interesting enough, when you think about the Jewish customs, it's the same way. Think about Jesus, think about the second coming, think about the rapture, we will meet him in the air. The tradition of the Jewish wedding ceremonies is that the bridegroom comes in a loud trumpet, and then he's coming, the bride meets him on the way, and together they go and they take her and they go back to the wedding home that was prepared by the Father and the Son. As Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, you will be also. That's why we are the bride of Christ. So, verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all, of course, they met each other and now they're in the conversation right now. She's already off the horse. She's bowing down in however she would in respect, and they're meeting and speaking. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Now, if you notice here, the writer could have said, let's go through this whole thing again. But we went through the story twice. That tells you there's a reason for it, because it could seem repetitive. But remember, when the servant is giving it, he's giving it from a different viewpoint. He adds more information to it that we didn't have. He's giving his understanding. And again, we took it from the standpoint of his testimony. And he also offered an ultimatum. So you have to remember there's a reason why something may be repeated in the Bible. And we have to study ourselves approved to try to understand that. It was giving more clarity. Just like when people say the Gospels, they contradict each other. A lot of people don't understand that it's not a contradiction. It's different viewpoints in that. But you have to understand how to read it. So moving to verse 67. And if he did include it, I think I would have just skipped it. Verse 67, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, what's the significance of this? Well, taking her into his mother's tent is showing that she is the replacement of Sarah as the new mistress or female head of the house, or the tribe, let's say, because she is marrying Isaac. And it's interesting to see here that Rebekah, remember I told you that the translations are different. The name is totally different. It's not Rebekah, it's Rivka. That is her name. You see how different it is. It's Rivka or Rebecca, but it really would be pronounced Rivka. But she brought comfort to him, or contentment. The same word can be used here, to Isaac after his mother's death. That ends chapter 24. But we're not really done with chapter 24. Because at the end, you see it brung contentment to him. And I want us to think about the word contentment. What does it mean to be content? Right? So I looked at a couple of the definitions. One is from dictionary.com, and it's feeling or showing satisfaction with one's possessions, status, or situations. Contentment. I got this one from Wikipedia because I like how they phrased it. It says, contentment is an emotional state of satisfaction that can be seen as a mental state drawn from being at ease in one's situation, body, and mind. All three. This word is hard. Colloquially speaking, I did it. Contentment could be a state of having accepted one's situation and is a milder or more tentative form of happiness. So it's just being at peace in mind, body, and soul. Content wherever you are. Now, when we're thinking about that as Christians, is that easy to be content? How often are we content? It seems to come and go. It seems more often than not, especially in our information society, we are discontented more than anything else. Now, anyone who remembers not having a cell phone, could you remember that it seemed like you had more contentment in life? Right? Remember when you would just have regular TV? And after it was done and the American flag came up, and this ends our broadcasting time. You were content because it was over. Do you remember, like, thinking, all right, I'll meet you there or I won't meet you there? And being content to finally being with someone and speaking to them. What contentment and ease that brought. Not always, obviously, as long as they're not arguing with them. But they seem to be more contentment. Each one of us, not too much our children today, because it's an epidemic now with depression with children. Why is that? Because of their phones. It's proven that it's an addictive thing. They are addictive. It creates stress if they do not open it at a specific time. In essence, for children, that is replaced the cigarette. It brings the same euphoric feelings of dopamines or the opposite ones. And it feels that stress, cortisol. Same thing, no difference. It's just like a cigarette. Because if you try to put it down for a little while and you're talking to someone, it will happen to you. You will lose your contentment. What does that tell you? You've become a slave and you don't even know it. So contentment isn't easy, right? We don't find that much. And we're Christians. We're supposed to be content, are we? Now, again, me being up here, for me to say to you, brothers and sisters, since I am a pastor, I found contentment because I am a pastor, and I'm going to do one of these and bless you. But come on, how many preachers do you know that are not truly content? If they're honest, no, because we're servants. We're just like everyone else. We preach the word. We come up here. We hope that we're bringing the gospel properly. That stress does not bring contentment because you want to do right. But you bring it and you leave it in the hands of God. It's difficult. Many great scholars, I think of, and you would know him, English guy, Spurgeon. Spurgeon suffered extreme depression in times of darkness, extremities, where he would sometimes be walking on the road and he would go up to a tree and he would just collapse from depression that would overcome him. He would say it was this deep darkness that would oppress him. Was it demonic or not? Who knows? We don't know. But he could never understand it. It was there, and he never understood, Lord, why don't you take this from me? Perhaps it humbled him. Who knows? Because you're talking about Spurgeon. He was a great man. But he suffered depression, lack of contentment. Just as Paul asked, take this thorn out of my side. That wasn't contenting to have a thorn that most people believe is his eyes. But it kept him humble. Now, we don't know. But we're going to look at some scriptures and tell us, should we be content or should we not? Is there times in our lives when we shouldn't be content? Is it okay not to be content? And if you look at the word, yes, there is. If it's a godly uncontentment, if God is asking you to do or be something, if he's pushing you, you should be uncontented. And it goes back to ministry. So I should have said this before because I'm going to have to give you time. Open your Bibles to Philippians 4. And we're going to look at some scriptures. And when I'm looking at this, I was looking, we basically went through four teachings in chapter 24, and it seems to have come together in servanthood and finished off in contentment. The first one that I titled, and what I believe the Lord showed me, was what a servant's heart was. And we saw that. The servant was content to be his master's servant, to do his master's will, and to honor him and intercede for him. That was the first message we got when we began chapter 24 in Genesis. And that's what he did. He was a servant, and he was content to be so. He had a heart of the servant. Now, he was concerned that it may have not worked out as his master wanted, and in his heart, his desire was to please his master and to do well. Remember that when we started that. Abraham said, don't worry, the angel of the Lord will go before you. And his desire was for him. So Philippians 4:11-13, Philippians 4, starting at verses 11 to 13. Now that I speak in regard to need, now I shouldn't have put that, but he's talking about, and he's talking from a jail cell also as well. But we're going from, moving on to after that, where it says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And we know these scriptures. I've mentioned them before. But we focus on the word content, and he learned. I know how to be abase, and I know how to abound, to have and or have not, wherever and in all things. So that's interesting when he says that. Wherever he is and in all things, he's content. That's a bold statement, seeing that you're writing this from prison and you're being whipped. And Paul says, he says, I'm not going to boast of my greatness. I'm going to boast about my weakness. I was in the sea. I don't know if I died. I was stoned. And he goes through all these lists to shut the people up who were claiming there was something. But yet he said he learned. First off is we got to learn to be content. And he lets us know that. It wasn't easy for him either. Why? Because he had to learn to be content. And we know that when he asked the Lord to get rid of the thorn in the flesh, because he was not content. But the Lord answered him. And he said, hey, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I don't know if I'm going to get in that scripture. I don't remember. So don't worry. And then he said, you know what? This is your will. So I will be content in this. I see what you're doing, God. So again, that tells us, Lord, why? Can you please? And he'll answer you. And then when he gives you the answer, it's up to you to be content. And it may not be easy. It may take some time. But sooner or later, you either accept what God has for you or don't and live in rebellion. And then what happens when you live in rebellion? Something worse could come upon you because you're walking away out of the will of God. So he said he learned to be content and he knows how to abound. Moving on to it, everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. To be full and to be hungry? What do you mean you've learned to be full and to be hungry? Well, again, he's learned to be content in all of that. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Very familiar, and I said before, a lot of people take that scripture and use it out of the context and say, I can get all that Christ has for me when he strengthens me to do it. Or, again, I could jump off of a bridge and not die. Or it's the prosperity, faith, gospel is what this scripture is abused more than anything. But you have to understand, he's saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, when you look at these two things, the servant knew his master was good. Just as Paul knew Christ would justify him, satisfy him, because he was content in himself. Paul was content in himself because he knew his master. He asked his master, and he accepted his master's will for him in his life, wherever he was, and he was content. It's not easy. But he got there and he said, I'm finally at a point where wherever I am, this is what the Lord wants for me, to preach his gospel. And going back to the stealing of these computers, I'm content whatever happens. Now, if all of a sudden I get an alert on my phone, I owe $2 million. Man, I didn't even know I had the credit to get a $2 million line of credit. Good for you, thief. How'd you do that? Tell me. Now, the point is, Lord, I already knew you allowed this. I am your servant. We have a relationship. I'm only going to come to you and say, God, is there something I need to do? Well, first, let me pray for this guy. See, we have to remember there's a lot of people that God may bring into our lives that we deem unworthy of salvation. There's a lot of testimonies of people who have lost family members to murderers and forgiving them, prayed for them, and they come to salvation. A lot of people are forgiven. Over and over, I told the story of Corrie Ten Boom, meeting the guy who abused her and her sister in the concentration camps, and they forgave each other, and he was a Christian. But you never know. So we have to remember that. The servant knew his master, and his master was good. We should know our master, and whatever he has with us, whatever he gives us or doesn't give us, we have to be content. We have to have that servant's heart, just as Paul had. Be content with whatever we have. And guess what? If we're not, what do we do? Right. Amen. Amen, sister. We talk to God and say, God, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. I need healing. I need fixing. What do you want from me? Remember I told you about the story about this missionary who was in some country, and he said, Lord, I need for two days. You said you've never seen the righteous forsaken or lack bread. Man, I have no bread. Then the Lord told him, put a fire and put a pot under the fire. And a bird came by and threw a fish into the pot. Now, this is his story. Do you see what I'm saying? Again, in America, we don't see these things because the truth is our faith isn't as strong as some others can be because we have everything. When you have stuff, do you require faith? What is that saying again? That I could never remember. Faith is the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, things that are not seen. And every time I hear that, I'm like, that doesn't make any sense. It's circular reason. It's confusing. But in essence, he's saying you can't hope for something you already can taste, touch, feel, or see. Because it's not hope. But this guy, man, I need something. And God was like, well, there's no corner market around the street. Let me bring a bird over. Now, was there another story in the Bible where a bird came and bought meat to someone? Elijah, go by the brook and I'll bring some birds to feed you. We have to, again, be content for what we have and don't have. And remember that our God is good. So, after that, I titled the next one, Pass the Test. And it had to do with Rebecca and her character. And she was ready in season and out of season. She was willing to go the extra mile, not only to get water, but to get water for the man, the servant of Abraham, whom she didn't know, and to water the camels. Rebecca was content with who she was. In her heart, she was genuine. And the Lord knew that. That's why he sent, this is the woman for you. So you don't have to go through I got a slide for this one. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction or contentment. He will not be visited by evil or wrong or hardships. And this speaks to her. Because she was genuine again in her heart, God sent the servant to her. She was real. She knew. She was content where she was. And Rebecca was content to go and be the wife of a man God chose for her she never met and was 500 miles away. Because she knew this was the Lord's will. She was content. She wasn't looking for a husband that day. She was just being herself, being who God made her. They knew about this one true God, Yahweh, the one God above all gods, but not as fully. And God must have saw something in her heart that says, you know what? I see you're following my ways. Because the ways of the Lord weren't totally gone from these people. Remember, they remembered everything that went on. They remembered the flood. They remembered God, and they passed on their traditions and story. And cuneiform, they had it on clay. But they knew these things. So she understood right and wrong. We have a conscience. God also shows us what's right and wrong. She wanted to honor her family, and she was honorable. She passed the test, and she was content. That's the thing. Could we be content watering a bunch of camels that, like I said, can drink up to 20 gallons? Let's say she only poured 50 gallons. You're talking about at minimum 10 camels. No, let's say 5 camels, because the Bible tells us it was at least 10 camels. We don't know if he took donkeys. He took donkeys as well, but he took the camels. So let's say she did 5 camels. Is that contentment? Oh, man. But it seems in the text that she was joyful to do it because her heart was content. And she left because she was content and satisfied knowing who she was, knowing that this was God, knowing that they were family. And she left willing to take that 25 to 45 mile trek, being content. Why? Because she trusted God, knowing that, hey, this guy came all the way this way, he'll make it back. I'm content, I trust. And again, that goes to us. Contentment in our jobs, contentment in life, contentment in school, contentment in our relationships. Is God sending someone to us and trying to talk to us? Are we going to be led with them into a place? Is God asking us to move to a job? Is he asking us to come out of our comfort zone? Are we walking around content or not content and missing something or someone God may have for us to bless us as well? And that's why we got to be ready in season and out of season and always content. Because a content heart God can use, just as he used Rebecca. And I know in my own life, the times when I was content is when the Lord would be around me more. I don't know how else to explain it. Times when I was just like, oh, praise the Lord. I wasn't wanting or thinking about anything or desiring anything other than pleasing the Lord and say, how can I talk to people? Now, this is how I go sometimes, you know. When you get older, things can change. If you look at the Bible, apostles, kings, everyone, they tend to fall away. That's what we have to be careful of, to forget what God did for us. And that happens to us. Looking at the time again. Okay. I'm going to stop and keep going. So that, she passed the test. She was content. That is what we need to remember, to be content and to be open to what God may want us to do. The next one I titled last week was, I titled it Sharing is Caring. Now here, last week we left off at the testimony. And he, though, was not content until the mission was accomplished. You see the difference there? There's a time when we can be uncontented, when God is telling us to do or moving us or pushing us forward into doing something or to be more or to speak to someone. And we feel the Holy Spirit, the nudge, maybe a conviction, do, why didn't you? We shouldn't feel content. We should feel uncontented in our state of mind and especially in our spirit because God is telling us, go, do. You want to take over? God is telling us. And we all know, if we say we're Christians, we felt the nudging of the Holy Spirit at times. Do, don't do. See, don't see. Speak, don't speak. Enjoy, don't enjoy. Be relaxed. Be content. Don't worry. Wait. I got it. But again, the anxiety in us, we have to say, well, Lord, why am I anxious? It goes back again. Well, Lord, I got to trust in you and I put it in your hands. Whatever the case may be. So he wasn't content until the mission was accomplished. And that goes back to prayer. You know, Scott, we pray for your son and we're not content until we hear something. But we won't let it rob our joy or kill us or freak us out or cause stress. You're just not at ease, you know? The balance. Well, it's like a reminder. You use it as a reminder. I got to approach this again. And again, that's a good reason not to have content. And the Holy Spirit could say, hey, did you pray about this? Did I give you an answer yet? But in that, it's not a stress. It's not a fear. It's not a worry. It's not a doubt. You see what I'm saying? For that specific thing. Because it uses us to go to prayer. And if God gives you the answer, okay, Lord, I'm content with your answer. It's not what I wanted, but I'm content. Or I will choose or learn, as Paul said, to be content. Now understand, we have to practice righteousness. So open your Bibles to 1 Timothy now, chapter 6. So he wasn't content. I should have told you to do that while I was talking. And he wasn't content, and we're going to look at what it means to give a good testimony and to share, because we have to do things like that. But there's times when we don't have to be content for the sake of what God wants to do in our lives. 1 Timothy 6, we're going to start at verse 6 to 12. All right, you guys ready? Okay. Starting from verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Right there, we know what he's talking about. The servant wasn't content. He was content in being the servant of his master because he knew his master was good, just as we know Christ is good to us. But he wasn't content until his mission was accomplished. But it says here now, godliness, being Christ-like, coupling that with contentment, man, that's great gain. You gain more. Now, you can be godly and I guess not be content like we all are, right? We have the Holy Spirit in us. But we can lose our contentment. But if you have both, man, what joy you may have in yourself. You can walk around, no tense going on. It's just, praise the Lord. Hey, Lord, okay, let me focus on you more and let's talk and do what we want to do and spend more time to you because I'm content just being with you and waiting for you to move me. But it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And that's a big sign of stress, finances. As Job said, naked came I came into this world, and naked I will die. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God gives it, God takes away. Lord, if you want to take away my identity, the Lord gives, Lord takes away. You do with me what you want. Maybe it's a test that I need to pass. Will I be content or not if my identity is stolen? Next thing you know, I have nothing in the bank. Who knows? You know? Is there a time of, Lord, help? Okay. Am I supposed to stay there? No. I have to be content in that situation. What else can I do? Should I let my joy be robbed in a situation I don't have and go against what God said? Don't worry about tomorrow. So, verse 8, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You know, I told a story before when I lost a baby, then lost a marriage, then lost my job, then lost my house. And I couldn't even get a job. Nothing. But when you lose everything, remember, the Lord can break you to remake you. What else I lost was fear. And I was more content where I was like, I have nothing to lose. Let me go try. Because he had to take that out of me because it was hindering my walk with him. And yes, this had to do with sowing and reaping. You know, because just because you do things that are wrong doesn't mean it's going to happen instantly. It could be years later. But the devil attacked. And the Lord told me all this anyway, that it was going to happen. But do you see what I'm saying? I have nothing. So I'm learning to be content with everything in that. And I was. And I said, what can I do? So I just went around getting a job, doing what I got to do. What do you see that? What does it mean? Well, Lord, I have food, I have clothing. Who needs anything else? I guess I never needed all this stuff anyway. But what happens once you start climbing the hill of success or whatever it is? You start veering away from contentment. It's true. The more you have, the more headaches you really have. The more stress you have, the more things can break down on you. And I know this for a fact. You're like, oh, why do I have these things? Are they really blessings or curses? And that's what we have to remember. And right here, Paul is telling Timothy, with food and clothing, and that again includes shelter. We already know that. With these, we shall, or we will, not maybe we should. We should be content, he's saying, because God will provide it. And Jesus says that, and that's how he knows this. He's taking it from Jesus' word. Look at the birds of the air. They don't toil, they don't do anything. God provides for them. Why do you worry? You have little faith. So we need to be content. Verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. They fall away. They're tempted. They want more. Why? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, prosperity gospel and the preachers of them, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that's true. Let's take it right now with all these televangelists. How many times we know right now that they've been audited, they've taken money, they live lavishly, they're having affairs, they're getting divorces. Is that a sign of someone who's following God is content? No. Benny Hinn, for example, I used to follow him. I went to his crusades back in the day. And Benny Hinn is a very prosperity gospel, doing all that waving and all that stuff. Forget it. They did a 2020 special on him. And you know, like every other prosperity gospel guy did, they screened the people. What's wrong with you? Oh, that's a real sickness. You move over to the side. You come here. You know what I mean? And there are people, and this is the bad thing, we can deceive ourselves. There was a couple that went there from India. We know that he can heal our son. They believed, they prayed, oh, he'll be healed. Never got healed. He wound up dying 6 months later. Do you believe It was Benny Hinn's fault? No, we know it wasn't. I guess it was the Lord. We will still give $10,000 to the church. Freaked me out. Now, the problem also with the prosperity gospel is it can put the guilt on you. Oh, you didn't have enough faith, and I've talked about this. But what happens? Kenneth Copeland, I'm 99%, forgive me if I'm wrong, that he is possessed by a demon. Because when you see this man, and you see the thing that he does and how he looks, you're like, my spirit is checked in him, and I see this is wickedness. Not only that, does he pretend to go in the gift of the spirits and talk to another guy, when the Bible says no one knows the words, he's done that on TV, but a lady went and interviewed him, and he said, well, wait a second, do you think it's right, because he already had a jet, do you think it's right to have another jet to ask for like $50 million or $100 million for this jet? And I'm not kidding, when you see his face, it looked so dark. He's like, if I want to believe the Lord for it. I was like, whoa, this is demonic. And he's done a lot of stuff like that. Now think about what the scripture says here. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. With this, they have strayed. If you stray, you open a doorway for the devil. That is why you got to watch out also with cursed objects in your house. Because my children are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. If you reject knowledge, I will reject you because you're not accepting me. So here are these guys, their greediness. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Divorce, churches falling, swayed by seducing demons and doctrines. I mean, seducing spirits and doctrine of demons. That's why a lot of churches now say, well, there is no heaven or hell. I can't believe that God would do that. Well, you don't understand his righteousness. That's why he sent Christ. But do you see what it's saying here? So, again, sharing our testimony and being a Christian and helping others out of the pit, even people who fall astray, we have to remember that. We have to be content because the more we want, the more we can be seduced by seducing spirits. And they're not going to be like in your ear, I'm a seducing spirit. Really? No. They're not going to be like that. There's only several times that I've seen demons or they've messed with me and all that stuff, and there was reasons for it because they didn't like what I was doing. But they're subtle. Satan is subtle. The deceiver is subtle. We talked about this almost a year ago in the garden. He's subtle and clever. And you got to watch that all your thoughts that you may think are yours, they're not. And then what happens? You're seduced with things, not being comfortable or not being blessed with what you have. You're not content. So we have to think about that too. Am I not content because I'm listening to voices? I'm looking at our society in America that says you need to be more, buy more, pay more, keeping up with the Joneses. You know, you need to have multiples of everything. And realistically, think about what we have. Again, I'm going back to how much can I give? You know what I mean? Moving on to verse 11. Oh, man. Okay. Okay. But you, O man of God... Flee these things. Let me say that. You, people of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Man, that's a toughie. But realistically, so is love, faith, godliness, righteousness, gentleness. Is that a tough one? Yeah, it could be a tough one, especially as Christians, because when you come to know right and wrong, you just want to smash certain people for their wicked ways. Seriously. You do. And I have to limit what I see and watch, even for the sake of telling you things, because I just want to be like, crush, right? But then the Lord has to remind me through his word, so were some of you, but you were washed and cleansed. You got me again, Lord. Thank you. Oh, you saved me from losing my contentment. And you lose your contentment when you see the wickedness of our government and the governments throughout, right? So we pray for them and we ask the Lord to thwart their plans and give it up and just do your job. And you know where else you can have a lack of contentment? When we are just hearers of the words and not doers. Because what good is it if we come together and go out, don't go out there, preach the gospel? What good is it if we shake our fist to wrong and not go out there and try to right the wrong according to the way God wants us to do it? What good is it if our God-given rights, we don't use them to glorify God? Whether it's in voting, petitionings, whatever it is, God allow us to have it. But if we just complain and not pick up some of those forms out there where it takes you to those website where you can do something about it? What good is it? And is it easy to leave from here and say, oh yes, preach it, brother. Amen. Yes, I agree with you. Good. Ooh, what's on TV? What am I going to eat? What am I going to do? Oh, this Biden. Seriously. Isn't it easy to just quickly move? That's why we are to ponder things and ask questions and ask each other and think, well, I agree or disagree or whatever the case may be. So, you men of God, faith, love, and it says fight the good fight of faith. See, he says you have to fight for it too. Keep believing. Don't let anyone take your joy. Lay hold on eternal life. You are mine. I'm not going to let anything else take it. Phone, TV, stinking thinking, to which you were also called and have confessed to good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Who is here a Christian? Is everyone a Christian here? And if you're not, you know, we could talk about it, but everyone is, right? We've confessed this to this amount of people and some people watching online, to many witnesses. Well, how many witnesses? If you tell someone I'm a Christian, there's another witness. So we have confessed this, so we have to practice what we preach. We have to be content. And finally, whatever, I'll just take off the alarm. And finally, we are in this title, contentment. Isaac became content. And that's what the scripture says when we were reading it. Here's another scripture I have from you in Proverbs 30:7-9. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, the food you want me to have, and give me my portion. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And think about what he's saying here. God, just give me what you want. Because you know what? If we ever been on both sides, it's not good. With food and clothing, we should be happy. But Lord, I want what you want, because it's such a struggle and hardship to try to think of this and lose my contentment and do this and lose this. And this is what the psalmist says. And Isaac found contentment when you see him, when Rebecca was brought to him. He was comforted. And he was happy in his position too. He knew who he was. He didn't ask her anything. Isaac was content with the amount the Lord gave him, which included Rebecca, and so should we be content in all things. The number one thing you see in them, all had trust in common. That's what we should all have, trust in our Creator. And it seems like we say these things a lot, but obviously, we need to hear them. In order to be content, we need to remember the God we serve and remember that he knows where we are and we can talk to him about things. Here's our last place. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 7, and we're going to end it with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 17. And if you don't want to, I'm just going to read it. 1 Corinthians 7. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Wherever you are in life right now, be content. And so I ordained in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So whatever you are or who you are, if you were called in that way, don't seek to change. Let the Lord change. Because he said following the commandments of God is what matters. He will change you. He will lead you. Just be content. He'll move you where he wants you to. Verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. So look, if you feel like a slave in your job or somewhere else, don't be concerned about it, because God already knows where you are. He called you there. Don't worry. If he wants you out, he'll get you out in his time. If it's in a marriage, let's say, where one person isn't honoring the covenant vow and doesn't believe, God knows. He'll do it. Whatever the case may be in your life, wherever you are, he'll do it. Don't concern yourself. But he says this, if there's a way, and we use prayer, and if you see something, bring it to God, and if he opens the door, go for it, whatever the case may be. But he says, use it to the glory of God. That's where our contentment is. Everything we have, the Bible says, we should use it for the glory of God. And that's how we're content, because it is better to give than to receive, whatever he asks us to do. For he, in verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. So you're not really a slave, you're free in Christ, because he's using that situation that you think is a burden. Be content. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Now you may be free to think to do what you want, but no. You're a Christ slave. You do what he tells you in your freedom. We're all the same in that. Verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Well, what do you mean slaves of men? Don't be like them. Don't follow them. Don't do what they do. Walk in their ways. Be content. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Remember the definition of contentment. Feeling or showing satisfaction in one's position, status, or situation. Wherever you are, be content, because God knows. And if you think he doesn't want this for you, have you cried out to him? And if you're doing that, be content and wait. So a servant's heart was thinking about the master first and willing to do and go what he says. And he'll pass the test because he's content. He's ready in season and out of season. And we show care for the things of God by sharing Jesus, because sharing is caring. We can't keep this to ourselves. And that's how we're content. Contentment was taken away from us in the Garden of Eden, or it was given. But there are times in our lives when we do have contentment, times when we don't. And when we don't, we have to go to God and ask him, is this you asking me to do something I don't want to? Or am I not content because I'm looking for things in the world? So in the end, we should have faith and be content wherever we are. And that's what we saw in what the Lord showed us in chapter 24. They all had faith and they all had contentment. And when they didn't, it was for a reason that God wanted them to do something or be someone. And that's what we got to think. Be content wherever we are and continue to talk to God and do what Abraham's servant did, Rebecca did, and Isaac did. Contentment and leading of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your word and showing us that we can be content in all things. But as your servant Paul said, we have to practice that. We have to learn what to do. And the only way we can do that is to ask you. Show us, Father, how to be content in all things. Show us what we need to have in our lives that we may not have, and what to get rid of from our lives that we may have in our lives. We put this before the cross. We put this before you, Holy Spirit, and ask that you show us. And forgive us if maybe we've closed our mind to it. Maybe you've spoken to us before and we've said, oh, this is okay, and we've been blinded by our society. Remind us, Lord, that we can be affected by leaven around us. Keep us in you and your good graces and in your love. Help us, Father, when we move astray. Remind us to be content in all things. Thank you for what we have in our lives, because you give us more abundantly, Father. If we really thought, Lord, we have so much more that we can give to your people. And even in that, Lord, speak to us and show us an account of what we have, what we need and what we don't need, to get rid of things that may torment our minds. So we praise you and we bless you, Lord, for your word and your leading. In Jesus' name, amen.